Amen. I want to thank Brother Ron for leading our voices tonight in melodious praise for our Lord. We're so grateful for the number that are here tonight. I know we all kind of parked our boats out on the dock outside with the, you know, it used to be called a parking lot. I don't know if around your place, but when we got rain like we thought we were going to have Noah, those familiar scriptures that be called to see how we're going to get through this. But we're grateful to the Lord for his the moisture that he sent us, and getting ready for the fall and all the colors of the, well, no colored trees, but anyway, just I forgot, I thought I was up in Missouri someplace, so we'll get green oak trees year-round. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're so grateful for your presence. We're thankful that you come our way, and we want to impose on you just a little bit. If you were looking back at the pew in front of you, you should see a blue card. If you can fill that out and just drop it in the collection plate at the appropriate time, that'll give us a record of your visit with us tonight. We're just grateful for your visit, and we're just honored by your presence. We really are. As was mentioned this morning, we want to keep Brother Shelton in our prayers. He's in a meeting down in the great state of Houston. So we want to keep him in our prayers as he labors there, as well as continue his work with the Southwestern Christian College effort. And so we just want to keep him and his family in our prayers as he continues the work in the kingdom. If you remember, we have talked about pretty consistently about the package that Brother James helped and put together and all the team that has rolled that out, this package, if you will, that gives us that much more equipment, tools in our toolbox that we might be able to effectively share the faith and be about the master's business. Our work in the kingdom never goes beyond or lose sight of evangelism or outreach. Now, I think that's a good test for us as we look at our work, and no matter what work we're in, asking the question, can this ultimately, what I'm doing, can it ultimately be about bringing somebody into the kingdom? And I think that's a good test for us because we can get caught up in a lot of things, a lot of works, there's a lot of things to do. But I think evangelism or outreach or name of Jesus is a critical part of being a Christian from Christ's perspective. If you're following the reference guide, the lesson that we're laying out, especially at the evening worship, I started off 2 weeks ago with the idea of apostasy and focusing on that. Brother John came last time with regard to attendance, and tonight I want to focus in on the idea of the authority of the Bible. It's in the little blue card that we have that's in the package and all of that. So this is kind of our game plan as we go through, again, equipping ourselves as well as one another as we go down this road to pleasing the Lord with our lives. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes something that I really think is going to be the linchpin, if you will, tonight in this idea of the authority of the Bible, and more specifically, the power of the Word, or the Word of God. Let me just read it one more time for emphasis' sake. In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14, the psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, yea, even the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The writer uses words like perfect, sure, right, clean, true, righteous, sweet, as he talks about the word of the Lord. As David pens this psalm, we can just begin to see behind him all the wonderful, treasured thoughts that he had in regard to the word of God. David was a man well familiar with the word of God, and David will use the word in so many different ways, but it is out of that meditation of the word, the meditation on the word, that we see some of David's finest writings in the Psalms. You know, it's one thing for us to quote a scripture, but it's something else for us to meditate upon what that scripture says. If I say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that's John 3:16. But if I meditate upon that, then I begin to think, you know, God loves us so much that he hazarded the life of his only son so that you and I can have access to him. I mean, we're not talking about rechanging the scriptures or anything. We're just meditating upon the word of the Lord. And I want to do a little bit of that tonight, if you don't mind. We know the authority of the Bible is clear. We know the power of the word. But tonight I want to maybe look at it from a little bit more personal aspect as opposed to just a thus saith the Lord. You got a Bible, I got a Bible, I got five Bible apps, you probably have 10. So we can quote the scripture. But I want us to kind of reason tonight from the scripture, and I'll let you get back to your boats in a little bit here. We've talked again about this idea of our plan. The package recap again is apostasy, attendance, and tonight authority of the Bible. And what I want to do tonight is just begin to kind of float this boat, if you will, with the idea of the authority of the Bible and the words of Jesus and how important they are. They will judge us according to John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus' words will never pass away based upon Mark 13 verse 31. Jesus' words produces faith as we see in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Jesus' words not only produce faith, but they are not to be added to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 18. Jesus' words is a guide, if you will, into truth. It is his words that really lays out what is truth, not how many angels can sit on the head of a needle, but the idea of what will be pleasing and acceptable to God. Jesus' words will guide us into that. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul makes it real clear that it is the only authorized gospel, and that is the words of Jesus. And finally, they form the boundary, as in Balaam and Balak back in Numbers chapter 24. The prophet says, you know, I can't go beyond what God has told me. You know, sometimes, you know, you and I need to be reminded of the boundary that God's word set. Now, sometimes we can get up to the line. It's kind of like when they're playing tennis or in the Olympics, they're doing the beach volleyball. I mean, they have to replay it sometimes because if the ball hits in a certain spot over the line, then that play is a fault and they have to start all over, whatever the case might be. You and I have a boundary, and it is the word of the Lord. And that boundary must not be transcended, because John says in 1 John that that's what sin is. It's the going beyond the law, the word of God. So we talk about authority. We talk about the power of the word of God. And tonight we need to be reminded one more time that it is the authority of scripture that gives us our walking papers. It is the word of God that allows us to take our stand. It is the word of God that allows us to have faith and confidence in our salvation. It is the word of God. It is the authority of scripture. With that case being made, now let's look at three things from the power of the word of God that I hope will be encouraging to us tonight. Number one, Why is the Word so important to us? It's because the Word of God is insightful. What do you mean by that, Ben? It is through the Word of God that you and I can understand or gain insight into the very nature of mankind. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse number 4, as he meditates out here, I can imagine David laying up under the stars, and he sees all the constellations, and sees maybe a shooting star goes over, and maybe sees the moon off in the distance, and maybe the sun is kind of casually going down, or maybe just pitch black dark like in West Texas. If you're driving down the highway, turn your lights out, and boy, you can see a beautiful constellation. But David asks some insight, and he says, what is man? What is man? When we talk about the power of the Word of God, that question is going to be addressed from the Word of God. It is not just about do this or don't do that, but it is the very nature of who we are. God speaks to it. What is man? I don't know how you look at yourself, but the way God looks at you is that you have enough value for him to pay a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, a lot of life just for you to be with him. I don't know how this strikes you tonight, but it gives us insight into the importance of mankind. God loves us. You and I can debate whether or not he should, but the reality of it is he does. And the insight here that we see is that God loves us and God has made us a number one priority in his world, if you will. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would even visit him? Insightful. But it also gives us the idea that we're made in his image. We're made in his likeness. And let me tell you something. You and I have a tendency to try to be just like our father. But you know what happens sometimes, and the best correlation I can give here is when a little boy is imitating his dad. He sees his father walk, and he walks. His father has a plan, and he has a plan. But what he doesn't realize that there is a way that seems right unto a man. But when that man stands in the presence of God, the end of his ways is going to be death. So a little boy might say, well, you know, Dad, I know we have to eat breakfast all the time. We eat dinner. We have to eat 3 squares a day. So some of it I like and some of it I don't like. I got a plan. And it seems right to me. And that's, why don't I just eat cakes and cookies all day long? You know, I'm picking up my eggs. I'm picking up all the grain. I'm picking up all the milk. And even if I'm lactose intolerant, if I just put the right cream on that cake, I probably won't notice it. There's a way that seems right to that boy. But Dad comes in and, yes, son, that's a neat idea. But if you follow that route, you're going to have one awful stomachache tonight. And we're going to be sitting over here in the emergency room trying to have them to pump all those cupcakes out of your stomach. I think there are some correlation there between us and our God. God is wise, he's thoughtful, he's understanding, and you and I, and he has a way. You and I are children. We are made in his image, and a lot of times we try to think like he does. We have our way, but we're like the little boy. And you and I said we can eat cupcakes all day long and be okay. There's a way that seems right. And many of us have our lives all messed up now because we have followed our way as little children. We're sitting in the emergency room, many of us, with a bad case of whatever because we have eaten so much cake and ice cream and so little vegetables. There's a way that seems right. The Word of God gives us insight. It is insightful not only to the nature of man, but into some of the particulars, if you will, of mankind. That's the power of the Word. Number two, it gives us some insight into the nature of sin. Now, I don't know when you're growing up, if they painted sin like some boogeyman or, you know, like the devil with red with the pitchfork tail and all of that stuff. That ain't sin at all. And it ain't the devil either. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and also in chapter 7 that in the midst of sin, the nature of sin is this idea of lack of gratitude, not being thankful. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about how our desires, the desires that God gave us, how Satan can use those and our own personal needs and wants can use those to walk away from God in sin. The Bible helps us to understand the nature of sin. Jesus will go so far as say, it is not the idea of committing the actual act of adultery with someone, but even the thought is taking you into a direction that is going to be hurtful and damning and separating you between you and your God. And so the nature of sin, the power of the Word of God is insightful because it gives us some insight, if you will, even into the nature of sin. The boundaries are there, and you don't want to get as close to the edge as you can. I was out at the Grand Canyon many years ago, and it was just amazing. I'm there, and I'm looking, boy, there is one big, huge hole in the ground. And so, you know, you kind of want to get to the edge and, you know, look over there, but, boy, you know, you just kind of feel that, you know, I'm close enough. And you had people there that just get up to the edge and go, wow, I can do that. They're only about 2 feet. I can jump that and make it, you know. So don't be concerned. but I'm going, you know, and then I heard that they actually have some kind of a glass platform you can walk out and actually suspend it and walk out and look down. You know, they say that also have that something like that in New York, you know, with the Sears Tower or whatever, you know, 155,000 stories high. You can get up there, take your 12 elevators to get up there, and all of a sudden you get up there and you can walk out on this glass platform. Wow. Wow. I hope New York's not counting on my dollars to see that. They won't get one of mine. No way, Jose. I don't even want to be on the ground looking up at those people. Anyway, they might spit or something, you know. But the nature of sin, not thankful, not allowing our desires to be crafted and guided and equipped by God Almighty. So the power of the Word of God is extremely insightful. But thirdly under this, and that is, it provides us the nature of life. Listen to what the wise man says, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 1. Solomon says that life is a seasonal thing. You know, there's that birth season, and then there's that death season. And sometimes, you know, we cry at both of them. Somebody said, well, no, somebody just had a little baby, and boy, we cry. Oh, man, oh, Lord, isn't that beautiful? I mean, she's been pregnant for 3 years, you know, so it's great that the baby's finally here. And we cry. And then all of a sudden another season comes in, and we're all here crying over a casket. The wise man helps us to understand that life is a season. I remember one of the old preachers that meant a lot to us. He talked about how he was in the end part of his life. One of his favorite songs was Walking Alone at Eve. Jess Hall, he saw his life as being in the evening time. Some of us are maybe around noon, a little afternoon. Some of us might be early morning. Some of us might be late night. But Solomon says our lives are like a season. To everything, he says, there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I think this is helpful from the Word of God, because it lets us know that if you're going through one of those valley seasons, God's word says, hold on. There's a mountain right over yonder. You're going to be at the mountaintop pretty soon. Just hold on. All of your life is not going to be spent on the mountaintop. Sometimes you're going to go down into the valley. Hold on. You know, sometimes, you know, it's amazing how you look at couples and what at the beginning, at the first season, at the spring season, where everything is lovely. Everything's fine. They can pay the bills. Cars are working just fine. The house don't have no foundation issues. Kids are acting right. You know, everything is fine. Oh, they're in the spring season. Then all of a sudden, winter comes. And it's, you know, too cold for golf, and it's too cold for fish or whatever. It's too cold at home, you know. And so, seasons. Hold on. Hold on. Spring tends to come before summer. Summer comes before the fall. And fall comes before winter, but don't be overwhelmed with winters. And grow up in Chicago, you know, you look at those winters and you go, Lord, I just can't take it no more. I mean, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And then all of a sudden, you walk out one day and you got your goulashes on and you button down, you got paper bags over your head trying to shelter yourself and insulate yourself as much as, and you look and you see all of a sudden there's a break in the snow and ice, and there's something green kind of protruding out. It's just a reminder to you, the season of winter is passing on. Brethren, so much of us and so much of our lives, from the power of the Word of God, reminds us of the nature of life is seasonal. Hang in there. We get that from the Word of the Lord. Another thought here. Not only is the power in the Word of God because it's insightful, but watch this, it's also inspirational. The Word of God starts our faith. It produces faith. Isn't that inspiring to you? I want to believe the power of the Word of God says the Word can produce faith in your life. Well, that's inspiring. And not only can it start the faith walk, but also in Luke chapter 17, verse number 5, it can increase the faith. Wow. Is that not inspiring to you? You don't have to all of a sudden be born with a whole heap and helping of faith. The Word of the Lord, the power of the Word of the Lord, it can build faith in us. That's why so many of us grow in our faith as we get older. It simply means that we've been reading and meditating and studying on this for many, many years. We talked about that a little bit yesterday in our elder training classes. And that is the reason God wants shepherds to be older men, is so that you will be able to, when those young sheep run out into the intersection, you know what that's like because 20 years ago you ran out into the intersection. But you know now how wise it is to stay on the curb. That's the idea. It starts our faith process. But also it secures hope. Paul says something interesting in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15. Paul says that this word, his relationship with God, the Word of God has this security of our hope. Hope towards God. Wow. How do I know that my faithfulness and my trust and my dependence upon God is going, when I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread, and so I can have hope, and the security of my hope is tied to the Word of God. Moses, David, Elijah, Elisha, you name it, all these men had hope, and it was based in the Word of God. We're talking about the power of the Word. And a third thought here, not only does it produces faith, not only does it secure hope, but it also stimulates love. I'm talking about the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, especially in the New American Standard Bible, we provoke one another to love and good works, but the New American Standard says stimulate one another. The stimulation, if you will, is toward love. I will stimulate you and you stimulate me because of the power of the Word of God. I have something that can stimulate your love. You have something that can stimulate my love. And so the beauty of it is, it both goes back to the concept of the power of the Word of God. We have a secret weapon, if you will. and that is the inspiration of the scripture themselves. How many times have you gone to a hospital room and somebody's there and they're sick and in tough shape, and you just break down and just read the 23rd Psalm? They've heard it before. But there's something about just the stimulating effect of that 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's just stimulating. And when we talk to one another, hold on, God is able. God loves you. It's just stimulating to us. And the writer says in the King James Version, provoke one another or stimulate one another according to the New American Standard. And the final thought under this is that we have love, because what John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, we have been stimulated to love. And this is in the Word of God. We have been stimulated to love because God first loved us. You know, I said before about this old pump that you have on a farm, because you have a well that's down several feet, and the pump, the gasket or the seal on the pump can easily get dry, and so you always keep a cup of water close to the pump. And so when you're about to pump, you pour the water in first, and that water goes down and it settles around that gasket, and it kind of stimulates the gasket and wet it, and the gasket kind of expands. And next thing you know, when you start pumping, it provides a solid suction action, and all of a sudden water begins to flow out. Brethren, God poured water down our pump valve, and that stimulation allows you and me to love, not because we're all that in a bag of chips, but because he has already started the process by loving us first. We find it in the Word of the Lord, the power of the Word of God. It is not only inspirational, not only is it with this idea of what we're trying to do, not only is the Word of God inspirational, but it is also insightful. But finally, it is instructional. And I think this is really where the rubber meets the road so far as outreach is concerned. It's instructional. In Luke chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus says, my words shall not pass away. The power of the Word of God from an instructional standpoint is that it is solid. It is a firm foundation. It's not going to shift. You remember the old song? I know it's Sunday night, but you remember the old song about solid, solid as a rock? You remember that song? We use metaphors and we use all these symbols, if you will, to connect us to something that is tangent in our lives. We have this idea of the solidness of the Word of God. It's something that I can stand on, and I can hold my position. I can hold my life together because of the power of the Word of God. It's instructional. And when I'm sharing my faith, this is what you and I need to be bringing forth to those that we share our faith with. That the Word of God, that which we have, it is solid. It will never pass away. What do you have in your life that can claim it will never pass away? Well, you know, I got some investments, and they promised me that it will always bear 6%. Okay. Wait till the next depression, and they'll be in the same line you're in. So there's nothing. How about your good health, or your good looks, or your great, whatever it is? Is it solid? Is it a sure foundation? There are a lot of people out here in this world that want something solid in their lives. We have something for them. It's called the Word of God and the authority of the Scripture. Number two, though, it is sound. It is healthy. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 16, this Word of God, the authority of the Scripture, it is teaching. It is reproof. It is correction. Let me read something that somebody, I don't know if it was a sermon or I read it in a book, I can't remember, but here's a little caption that I carry around in my Bible that I think is kind of interesting, because I wrote it in, and boy, I have to take my glass off to read it because it's beginning to get real faded. But watch what this author says in regard to that 2 Timothy 3:16 passage. He says here, as his commentary, if you will, he says the Word of God, the Scripture, the inspiration of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God is doctrinal, and that means that it tells us what is right. But it is also a reproof, and that is it tells us what is not right. It is also for correction. It is how to get right. And finally, it's instructional, and that is how to stay right. That's the instructional nature of the Word of God. It's solid, it is sound, and you know also it is spiritual. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 20 through 22, I say that as I close. In Deuteronomy 18, go back now with me to those early years of the Old Testament, prophets running everywhere. Men coming out of the east, coming out of the west. We don't know who they are, where they come from, but they claim to have a word from the Lord. So what does the Deuteronomy writer says? The Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the instructional nature of the Word of God, it is spiritual because it provides us a test of a prophet. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass, that whatsoever will not hearken unto my words, which he spake in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now you got a quandrum. You got a conundrum. You got two guys speaking, and both of them are claiming to be prophets of God. Watch this. Watch the spiritual test of the instruction. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Watch verse number 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. There are a bunch of people out here saying a bunch of things about bunches of things religiously. The test of the prophet, based on the word of God, is don't be scared of him. Don't be scared. The word of the Lord, the power of the word of the Lord is that it's instructional. Now, many will have us to believe that you can't understand it, that you have to have a theological degree, you have to have years of time out in the desert with the Lord. But the word of God was not written to theologians. It's written to common folk like you and like me. And the test of the prophet from the instructional standpoint is that we can be equipped with the word of God and we can stand because of the word of God. How do we know what is right? How do we know what is wrong? It is the word of God. That's our authority. That's our power. So in conclusion, the power of the word is instructional. It is the idea that it is solid. My word shall not pass away. It's sound, doctrine, reproof, correction. It is scriptural. I can test what you say and what you do. So in conclusion, insightful into our nature. You want to know who you are? Just spend a few minutes in the word of the Lord. I think you walk away with understanding. Well, I'm just like my daddy. Yeah, you probably are. Train up a child, and you know you're 50% your mother and 50% your dad. Is it nature and nurture? Yes. Can God change us? Thank God, yes. That's why it requires us to repent, so far as the word is concerned. So in conclusion, insightful into our nature, inspirational into our security. With all of what's been said, do you not know you and I can stand firm in our faith? I think Brother Patrick mentioned in the class yesterday
that sometimes in the class that he has, he might ask the question, draw on the board, you know, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? And the response so many of us will have, because we want to hear just a little bit. We don't appear self-righteous. When I don't really know. How much security do you have? You think Jesus died for us so that you and I might be, think we might ought to, so probably, maybe, possibly, if it's not raining outside, be saved? Amen. It's inspirational into the fact that you and I can stand firm. John says that you and I can K-N-O-W know that we have eternal life. But the instructions tell us it has to be based on what he says and not upon what I feel or what I might think. There is a way that seems right, but at the end of the day, I'm going to be in an emergency room with a bunch of cupcakes in my stomach. Inspirational into our security, but it's instructional into our service, into our worship. We now know how to worship God. We know how to serve him. We know how to please him because of the instructional nature of the Word of God. Now, I have to tell you something, brethren, as I close. I grew up in a denomination for many years. Not real faithful, but I would get discouraged because I would see a difference in what was demonstrated in the pulpit and what was demonstrated in real life. And that was just too much for me. And I've struggled with some of that even in the Church of my Lord. But one of the things that always just wet my whistle is being able to go back to the Word of God.
Amen.
No matter if you and I, we can blaspheme against God, but this Word doesn't change. If you and I become liberal and say you can be baptized on top of a ham and cheese sandwich, that will not change the reality of the Word of God. You and I can bring pianos, organs, guitars, and we can do the moonwalk down the aisle. That will not change God's instruction for how we worship him. The Word is instructional. And so you and I can claim that anybody can be saved any kind of way they want to be saved. There's a way that might seem right to you, but that's not the way of the Lord. So the instructional nature of the Word gives us insight into our service, our worship to God. And at the end of the day, you and I can go home and our hearts will be just like that publican. We can go home justified, not because of all that we've done,
amen,
but because of our adherence to the Word, amen, of God. That's the lesson tonight. This wonderful authority, the authority of the Bible. It's not like somebody sitting on a big old throne with a big old hammer beating us across the head. No, no. That Word is like it's sweetness. It's like not just the honey, but the product of the honey, and that's the honeycomb. Is the Word of the Lord, is the authority of the Scripture that sweet to you? Does it taste that good? Or do you see it as a drudgery? Well, a bunch, amen, of rules. I can't do this and I can't, amen, do that. A lot of times that's the way. I can't do it. If I win $1 million, I got to pay so much taxes. Wow. That's sometimes the way we look at the Word of God. It's a binding. But do you not know that Word frees us? Because it tells us now that we have security in Christ and I don't have to worry about my sins no more because the precious blood of Jesus has washed them all away. And I can go and enjoy serving God the rest of my life. How about you tonight? The Word of the Lord is calling you. Hear the Word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess the great name. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Word teaches us to get rid of your sins. You trust the Lord, go down into the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. You don't get out of the water, look and see lies floating on the surface and gossiping. No. It is based upon your faith in the thus saith the Lord. That's the authority of the Word of God. Are you here tonight, subject to heaven's invitation in any way? Won't you please come over together, stand, and sing the song of invitation.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restore. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word.
Renew my love.
Rebuild my faith. Oh, my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. My desire to work in your full light in my heart, grown cold, renew my love, rebuild my faith, or restore my soul.